Somehow sitcoms just nail it for people that are difficult to love, right? If you've ever seen the show, he wasn't in that episode there, but Sheldon, man, he is a tough one to love. And finding ways to love our neighbors, in particular when they're being stubborn, it's difficult, it's hard. So we've been going through the series trying to figure out what that might look like. But before we get into that, I want to tell you a really tragic story that one of my professors told me once. So he was coming into his house, and he smelled fresh bread, right? He opened the door, and immediately the smell of fresh bread just like flooded his nostrils. I was like, oh, this is going to be great. His wife had recently picked up cooking bread, so this was something that had happened before. And so he was really excited then to find this fresh bread. And so he called out to his wife, like, honey, let's eat some bread, and heard nothing. There's nothing in the house. And so he quickly realized, oh, my wife's not home. She made this bread, and then she went off somewhere else. And so he decides that despite the fact that his wife isn't there, he's really hungry, and he's going to eat the bread anyway. So he goes through the living room, makes his way into the kitchen. He smells this bread. He's in the kitchen. He's trying to find this bread, and he just can't seem to find it. The smell's there, but he can't find the bread. So he opens the oven. It's not in the oven. It's not sitting out cooling. It's not on the dining table. It's not on the counter. He can't find this bread, but he smells it. He knows he smells it. It's fresh bread. It smells awesome. So he decides it just must be in a very unusual place. And so he starts scouring the house, going everywhere, trying to find this bread. He's going to the hallways, going into the bedrooms. Finally, he shows up in his bathroom, and there before him is a scented candle. Oh, that's cruel. I was telling this story to my wife, and before I even got out of the kitchen part of it, she's like, scented candle. I'm like, hey, that's the punchline. Come on. I even know they made fresh bread scented candles, but apparently they do, and so it's pretty great. Now, here's the moral of the story. When you smell fresh bread, you want to eat it. So, when we started this series, we were going through this idea of loving your neighbor, right? So Dave, when we started this series, talked about the passage where Jesus encounters an expert in the law, and the expert correctly identifies that the law boils down to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus goes into this story about the Good Samaritan to try to define what a neighbor actually is. So in this series, what we've been identifying is this. Your neighbors are the people that you interact with. Now, it's entirely possible to show love to perfect strangers, and as Christians, we're often called to do just that. But it turns out, most of the time, the way that we show love to people is by showing love to those that we actually interact with. And so when you look at the phrase, love your neighbor, we can actually break it down a little bit and try to understand what some of those words might look like. And so we'll put up on the screen here the phrase, love your neighbor. And when you see that, right, that word neighbor can be broken down a little bit. And so then that first message, Dave helped us understand that our neighbors in our world, in our society today, are the people that are found primarily where we live, where we work, and where we play. In these areas where you live, right, that could be your physical neighbors. If you're in an apartment complex, it could be people in your building like Leonard had in that situation. Those are people who actually live near you. You're going to encounter them just because of proximity. And then there's people that you encounter because you work with them or you go to school with them. Sort of the daily functions of your life, the thing that you're really focused on, you do that with somebody. And because you're doing the same thing together, you end up interacting with each other. And then there's this idea of the people where you play. And by that, we just mean kind of recreation. And it could take a number of different forms. Maybe you're part of a bowling league. Maybe you have kids who are on sports teams and you're interacting with other parents there. There's lots of places where we interact with people. And it's these interactions that create opportunity to demonstrate love. And so in the second week, Jason started to break down this idea of what it actually means to love. Because love, as we've been talking about throughout this series, is something that you do. It isn't a feeling that you have. It's something that you do toward others. So if you're going to love your neighbor, then we have to find ways to actually show that love. So Jason broke it down for three really easy things. You can talk to the people where you live, work, and play. You can eat with them, and you can care for them. These are really just ways of inviting people into your life, of demonstrating to people that you're actually connecting together, talking to people, inviting them over for dinner, caring for them when a need arises. These are big things. They help people actually experience love. And then Dave talked about last week this idea that when we pray for people, that is also an act of love. So as we think about our neighbors and the places where we live, work, and play, we can pray for these people. We can help them begin to experience a relationship with God just by praying for them. And it begins to change our hearts in the ways that we interact with the people who are around us too. So you mentioned it's very hard to stay mad at someone that you're praying for on a regular basis. And today we're going to add one more word to this idea of what we can do to love, and that's to serve. Serve the people where you live, work, and play. Well, one more word to add before this series is over, but today that's where we're going to land, serving. And the reason that we're going to focus on this idea of serving the people around you is because of, well, bread. See, here's how this works. Generally speaking, when you find fresh bread and you have the opportunity to taste it, it tastes good. And then you want more. Or you just stare at the guy eating bread in front of you and you just want his bread. This came from Panera. I never actually had Panera bread before today. It's really good. It's also hard to talk when you have bread in your mouth. All right. When you demonstrate the kingdom of God to people in tangible ways, they actually get to taste it. And when people taste the kingdom of God, they want more. This is why we serve. Because when we show the kingdom of God to other people, they'll start to get it, and they'll want to be a part of it. It may make not perfect sense to them to begin. They may not fully understand everything that the kingdom of God entails, but they'll want more. This is something that Paul was dealing with, actually, in his years kind of working with churches, trying to help form churches. There were all sorts of different ideas of what it meant to be religious still, and even Christians were dealing with this issue. And so in the book of Galatians, you see this issue that Paul had to deal with. The church was now made up of people who were Jewish in background and people who were not. And so the people who were not did not typically follow all of the Jewish rules, because they had now found this new freedom in Christ, and they were trying to follow Christ. But the Jewish Christians, the people who are Jewish and are now following Christ, thought it was weird that these Gentile, non-Jewish Christians weren't following all the rules. And so some of the Jewish Christians were trying to get the non-Jewish Christians to follow the Jewish rules. So this was the issue that Paul had, because for Paul, he knew that the key to the gospel wasn't the Jewish rules, it was having a relationship with God that was transformative in your life and impacting other people's lives. And so in this passage in Galatians 5, there's one Jewish rule in particular that he's dealing with. It's the rule of circumcision. And so the Jews really wanted the non-Jews to be circumcised. And Paul was telling them, this is not the point. You're following rules, and in that process, you're trying to make yourself more righteous through rule following. But that's not what we're going to do. In Galatians 5, verse 6, he kind of calls that out, and he identifies what it is that you can actually move toward. So we're going to throw Galatians 5, verse 6 on the screen. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Those Jewish rules that you were following, that's part of your culture, it's part of your identity, but that's not the gospel. That's not the thing that has value. The things that have value are faith expressed in love. Faith in the kingdom of God and expressing that faith through love. Those are the things that count. So we're freed from some of these external rules. Now, Paul is, in the same chapter, going to list a bunch of stuff at the end, things that will destroy you if you participate in them. You might call those rules. What it really is for Paul is this idea, like, these are the things that are going to keep you from living in the kingdom of God, so stay away from them. But as far as all these religious rites that they thought they had to do, you're freed from those. And so this is what he says then in verse 13, right? So now we're freed from all these rules. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But now that you're free, you have one of two options. You can either live for yourself, or you can live for others. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. And this is going to sound familiar. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to fulfill the heart of all those rules, what you do is love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Jewish rules were actually designed to do, help people draw closer to God and draw closer to others. So if you get really good at loving your neighbor as yourself, you're fulfilling the entire Old Testament law. This is what Jesus came and called us to do, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we do that, when we serve people in this way, they get to taste what the kingdom of God is actually like. And what we found, typically, is that when people experience the kingdom of God, a lot of times, they want more. So today we're going to hear some stories of people who are doing this, where they live, work, and play, of ways in which people are trying to actively love their neighbor through service. And we're going to see kind of the effect that that has on both those who are serving and those who receive the service. And so I'm going to ask my friend Corey to come on up. Corey and Steve have been part of our church for a long time. They're wonderful. And so they've been having the opportunity, really, to get to know their neighbors and the kind of the shifting demographics that are in their neighborhood. And so they've been creatively entering into life with their neighbors. And through that, Corey and Steve have gotten some pretty cool opportunities to serve them. So give a round of applause to Corey for me. Good? All right. So, Corey, you were telling me just some really fun stories about ways that you've been engaging in life with your neighbors and kind of what that's looking like today. So would you be willing to share with all of us what that is?
Sure. Good morning. So about 16 years ago, Steve and I moved into our neighborhood. We moved into a cul-de-sac where there are about 8 homes. And at that time, our kids were the only kids on the cul-de-sac. They were, Katie and Noah, I think were in 2nd and 4th grade. And through those years, our neighbors were very gracious with us. They had already raised their kids, had grandchildren that were older, and they got to watch our kids in the, pods of cars that would come in when everybody started driving, and all the youth events. But then we began to notice, about 7 years ago, that they all started selling their homes. And right next door to us, we had a family that moved in who was expecting their first child the week they moved in.
Wow, okay.
Yeah. The husband was anxious to meet us. Lisa was not at that time. She was just ready to have a baby. And then the next year, somebody else sold their home. And so we began praying with the family that was right next door. They wanted other families with young kids. So we began to pray with these young families. Every time a house would go up for sale, we would say goodbye to who had been our good friends for years, but praying for young families. And then we noticed that there was a time, just a few years ago, that we had probably 8 kids that were like 2nd grade and under. Big shift, yeah. Huge shift. And our kids were off to college and doing their own thing. And so Steve and I began to think about, beyond just the casual relationships that we had with our neighbors, what could we do that would be more intentional about connecting with them in community? So we thought about what was a practical need that we had even when our kids were that age. So we decided to start with Christmas. And we thought, well, let's put a text out to all the moms and say, if we were to pick a night in December and tell you, as married couples, we want you to go out to dinner, go Christmas shopping, wrap Christmas presents, just sit alone in your house. We would love, if it's okay with you, we would love to take all of your kids for an evening. And we're going to do a pizza party and, a craft, and then watch a movie, Christmas movie. And, it was probably within 30 seconds. They're all texting back. Yeah. And so we started off that first Christmas. I went a little big. And we were going to do, everyone was going to build a gingerbread house.
With little kids?
Yes.
How did that go?
They went home with piles of frosting with, gingerbread stuck in it. So since we've gone to decorating cookies, you probably can see some pictures up there. Yeah, you can see that we've even recruited our kids' dating friends, to see if they pass the litmus test of how our family does life. Daniel's in there. But yes, we continue to do that. In fact, this year they're getting old enough, although we have another 1-year-old joining us this year. But they decided they wanted a dance party and no movie. So they've all been to weddings recently, and they like that dancing on the floor, so we're going to have pizza and decorate Christmas cookies and have a dance party in our living room.
I hear Steve's a pretty mean DJ, so...
Yeah, he's bringing strobe lights in.
Sweet.
Steve's go big or go home. Yeah.
That's fun. I love this because this is born out of a relationship that you start with your neighbors, and it was a simple, how can I help kind of question, and you found a need that really they do, and as someone who's got one more December left before I have to worry about kids and Christmas shopping myself, I can appreciate that, so that's really fun. So that's incredible. So what kind of impact has this service had on your neighbors and your neighborhood?
Well, there's a couple of different layers. And, one is that it's multiplied. And it's not just about Steve and I serving our cul-de-sac. It really has been, it's become, we serve each other and those outside of our cul-de-sac. Now we do something at Halloween. I think this will be 4 years next month. And Steve puts a big screen out, and we watch a movie, and chairs, and hot dogs for anybody who walks by. And now the kids in our neighborhood, they go trick-or-treating early, and then they come back to serve the hot dogs and hand out candy to all of our other neighborhood kids that come down the cul-de-sac, which has been...
That's really fun.
You know, we'll take it while we can. We've done a neighborhood barbecue the last few years. In fact, what's just started is that the gals, the moms, have, I call them the young moms, started going out to dinner every few months to celebrate our birthdays. In fact, tonight, we're doing it for the second time, and, you know, they get to, they allow the old mom to come with the young moms. But it just continues to branch out in community. The other thing that it's done is it really has fostered that we do life together in the daily. You know, what I talked about before, those really have been entry points.
Sure.
But the way we get to celebrate the highs and the lows and just show up for one another has been significant. You know, I text, I was out of town for a few days this week, and so I text the women on the cul-de-sac, the young moms, and I asked them, what has this meant to you over the last few years? Of course, one of them texts back right away, free babysitting, you know?
Can't discount that.
Yeah, yeah. Can't discount the free babysitting. You know, another one texts back that she said, there aren't a lot of people we trust anymore in this world, including family. And it means something that we have people we can trust our kids with.
Wow.
And just have them come into your home anytime they want. Had another neighbor that said, it took us 7 years, but we decided to join you at church to find out why you do what you do. Lisa. But, you know, those kind of relationships that we build, that's what we want to be about with them.
And that's incredible. And that's, I mean, that's the fresh bread at work, right? They get to taste a little bit what the kingdom of God is like, and they want more. For some, it expresses one way, for others, different ways. And like you said, the goal wasn't necessarily to get them even to church, but to give them some tangible expression of the kingdom of God in their lives. And it's changed your neighborhood. That's amazing, Corey. So tell me, what's kind of next? What's your next step with this?
Well, Steve and I talk, you know, our kids are out of the house, and we want our home to continue to be a place that, you know, when we pull up into the driveway at the end of a work day, more often than not, the kids are running up the driveway wanting to know if they can come over and play. I think usually they want to come in and have snacks because their moms won't let them before dinner, but they can at my house. But, you know, and we love that. They come in and play in the backyard. We've got a drawer that's just, you know, for their kind of stuff. You know, I also want to be attentive to give of what I have when there's a need and not just to come up with our own ideas of way we think it's good mm-hmm. to serve. In fact, this last week I had one of the moms say, you know, Josh is having a really hard time reading and he won't read for us, but if you have any time when you get home from work, would it be okay if Josh came over and just read to you for a while? You know, I don't sit still very well. But I, you know what? I need to make time for Josh to sit down and read with me. We also know that what we do, it's going to evolve. It's not going to be cool very much longer to have them over to, you know, hang out with them and make cookies at Christmas or do other things. Boy, Steve and I pray that we get to continue to be involved in their lives as they become junior high and high school kids and, of course, with their parents. But we want to be expectant of how that will evolve.
Sure.
And listen to what the need is.
That's so fun. That's incredible. I love this story. It simple acts kind of snowballed into more things. And there's a lot of opportunities for you now in this neighborhood. And I'll just start with simply asking kind of how can I help the people who are right around me? And I love the stories of how it's made a difference in your neighborhood. So thank you, Corey. I really appreciate it.
Thank
You're welcome
you.
To take some bread on your way out if you'd like.
I'll wait for lunch.
You'll wait for the bread? Okay. That's good. Yeah, right. It's the simple things. It's the things that they take some intentionality, but they're not actually that hard. And when you step into people's lives like that, the people that you just naturally encounter, it can make a huge difference. When you demonstrate the gospel to them, they can see it in a way that words would never have made as much sense. If you remember The Matrix, which came out some time ago. So if you don't know what The Matrix is, it's a movie. It's a really good one, but now it's a little bit older. So when the movie came out, The marketing team had this strategy. They're going to show very, very few previews. Instead, their marketing strategy was to pose this question, what is the Matrix, right? So all the commercials, all that surrounded this question, what is the Matrix? To basically say, if you want to know what the Matrix is, you got to see the movie. And so that was the idea. Actually, it was very effective. And even if you watch the movie, there's a character in the movie, his name is Morpheus, who tells the Neo, the protagonist, you can't be told what the Matrix is. You have to experience it for yourself. In many ways, the kingdom of God is a little bit like that. There are words to use, but Jesus knew that words were very difficult. That's why he teaches in parables so often, because people have a very hard time understanding the kingdom of God when they're not familiar with it. And so for Jesus, one of the ways that people were going to understand the kingdom of God is to actually experience its effects in their lives. So Jesus would go to the marginalized in society, people who needed to be shown the love of God. He would heal, step into their lives. He would serve them in some way. Now, he had these disciples who were with him, and the disciples, even though they saw all this, didn't fully understand everything that was happening. And you see this in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, James and John were actually trying to vie for position with Jesus. They asked him if they could be the people who sit as left and right hands in the kingdom of God. And so all this stuff happens, and the other disciples get a little bit annoyed that, like, James and John beat them to a punch, and they kind of get into a fight here. And so Jesus actually has to rein his disciples back in. And in verse 42, this is what he tells his disciples. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. As in, you look around you, you see all the people with power and authority. They use that power and authority to make others do their bidding." That's the idea. I want to become powerful so I can get other people to serve me. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to serve others. And Jesus would lead the way. In verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." This is the incredible thing. Jesus is God. He's really the only one who has the position and authority to demand that everyone serve him. But he came to this world and served people, even to the point of dying on the cross, because he knew that by serving them, they would actually experience the kingdom of God. They would get a taste of the bread, and they would want more. And now he's got these disciples around him who are kind of vying for all the wrong kinds of things, and he's reminding them the way that people are going to experience the kingdom of God is when you serve them. So don't look for position. Don't look for other people to serve you. No, you go out and you serve them. Do this with me. And let's show the kingdom of God to people together. And when the disciples would get this idea, it would change lives. And this is why I'm really excited about this next story. So I'm going to invite my wife, Kristen, up. Kristen is 5 months pregnant, so just be careful as you're going up the stairs there. Yeah, we're excited about that. Yeah, next December, Corey, we're going to your neighborhood and dropping off our kids. I'm super excited to have Kristen here, partly because I really like her, and partly because her story is actually pretty amazing. So when I first mentioned that we were going to do this series, I was kind of saying, you know, we're going to do this series where we talk about how we can live out our faith, how we can demonstrate Christianity to people where we live, work, and play. And she kind of gave me a look that said, I'm not trusting this right now. So I said, okay, so what does that look mean? And she said, well, it's just this. Sometimes pastors, they talk about how you're supposed to demonstrate your faith in the workplace, but they've never actually worked in a secular environment where you can't exactly talk about Jesus all day. And I realized that she was right, right? Like, I can talk about Jesus all day at my job, and it's generally seen as a good thing. But that hasn't always been your case. So as a result, I made her come up on stage with me.
And I learned my lesson. If you criticize a pastor, you probably will end up on stage, so don't do it.
Just agree with everything. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I like your story because it's from a different perspective than my own work experience. And so tell me a little bit about where you worked and some of the coworkers that you got to know and something that you did with them.
Yeah, so I work in the fashion industry, and most of the companies I've worked for are non-Christian, and I'm one of the very few Christians in that environment. So it can be difficult sometimes to share your faith, especially in workplaces where people feel like Christians are kind of against their lifestyle or their choices, so sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. And so when I started a new job, one of the things that I had done is that every week I would choose a different coworker and just do a little like act of kindness for them just to make their day a little bit better. In order to get to know them, it was a conversation starter. And so after a couple of years, I gained really deep friendships with some of the girls, and we would have lunch together every day, and then we would hang out on weekends. And we chose to spend our weekend times a little differently. They would often be at clubs or bars or out shopping constantly, and I would often be at church serving and volunteering or in the community where I lived. And so we didn't quite see things the same way, I guess, lifestyle-wise, and they can never understand why I would spend my weekends serving other people instead of having fun, just doing whatever I wanted to do like they did. And so my birthday was coming up one year, and I was gonna turn 24, and they love to celebrate their birthdays really big, have fun parties and dance and eat a lot of food. And I've never done that as an adult. I'm a lot shyer, so I don't like to throw parties. And so I had them agree to do whatever I had wanted to do for my birthday. And so we had a verbal agreement that they would participate in any activity. And so I invited them to serve at a homeless shelter. And we made and served dinner with my family for about 600 people. And they had never served or done anything like this, interacted with a homeless person. So it was quite a shock for them, but it ended up being a really fun night.
Yeah, right? It was just kind of a fun gotcha moment. That's happy birthday, serve 600 people. Yeah, that's not quite what they were expecting, but that's actually what makes the story so fun. You've got these two individuals who were living life one particular way, and now they got to go with you in this service experience. So you had been serving them, but it was a step you're taking with them to invite them to serve with you, kind of like Jesus was doing with his disciples. Like, let's do this together. Let's experience the kingdom of God together by serving others. So tell me, what kind of impact did that have on their lives?
Yeah, so one of my friends, she had grown up, and a lot of people would try to save her. That was a whole stage when I was in junior high school. We would, I guess girls would go around saving other people. And so she ended up going to a church with some of her classmates, and then when she got there, they kind of hazed her, and they make fun of her for not actually knowing anything about Christianity. So she had just this horrible picture of what Christians were about and how we interacted with other people. And so she always geared away from people. And so she thought I was different, and so that's why she hung out with me, because I never tried to push my Christianity on her. And so through this experience of serving at the homeless shelter, she realized what we are about is about loving others in our community, trying to serve people for God's kingdom. We're not here to just judge and condemn people. Like, we act out of love. And so she ended up really responding well to that, and asking me a lot of questions about my faith, about Christianity and as a whole, and like what she was seeing in the media compared to what was happening at my church. Like, is that what we believed in? Is that how we act towards people? And so that opened a lot of conversations in our workplace also. And so there was just two of us that would eat lunch together, and then it became more and more, up to 10 girls. And I let them ask me any questions they wanted about my life, about Christianity, about my church, what we believe. And so it ended up being a really cool thing that helped bridge a lot of departments. We started interacting better together instead of, at my work, a lot of people try to tear each other apart to get ahead. No one worked together. Right. So this ended up building a lot of bridges where we could better communicate, better work together, and it actually impacted the whole workplace. It was really cool. And then my other friend, she grew up in the Middle East and came over in junior high right after the 9/11 attacks. And so she had a hard time adjusting into American culture, and her parents never had her in any religious circumstances. Like, they didn't go to any kind of church, believe in anything like that. Mm-hmm. And so when she served at the homeless shelter, it was quite crazy, and she kind of got an experience about like what Christians do and why I serve at church, and she finally got it. And I had to drive her from downtown LA to like deep into Orange County, like towards San Diego, and drop her off. And so we had really deep conversations about what I believed, what Jesus was about, how he served when he was here. And that led her to just dive into Christianity. She wanted to know more because this Jesus guy was just so different. Like, he was radically loving people in his society that most people outcast, and that just was really cool to her. So she ended up going to church by her house, and she became a Christian, which was really awesome. I never saw that happening. That's not what I expected from this one little project. Yeah, and then after that, you could see, the picture's gone, but they ended up serving with me at Compton and doing different projects with me, and now they're both advocating for people in their communities, their neighborhoods who don't have voices. They're really into social justice, and it's a really cool experience to see their lives transform.
Yeah, this is incredible. So a couple acts of service in them participating, and it gave them a taste of what the kingdom of God was like. And so it opened up all these doors for more conversations with them, with some of your other coworkers, brought one person really even to a kind of relationship with God they never had before. And this is all through just serving together, through kind of demonstrating the love of Christ to other people. They had tasted the bread, and they decided they want more. So thank you so much, Kristen. Give Kristen a round of applause. Take some bread with you. Just take the whole slice, yeah. There you go. It is. Panera Bread has some really good bread, I'm learning, so yeah, it's just, I'm going to enjoy this later. All right, I hope we're catching this together. That being a Christian, being someone who follows Christ, fulfilling the command to love your neighbor, involves stepping into people's lives. And a lot of times we can simply ask the question, how can I help? Maybe directly to a person, maybe we ask it to ourselves to figure out how we can help the people where we live, where we work, and where we play. As we do that, as we step into their lives and serve them, they actually get a tangible example of the kingdom of God. They get a taste of the bread. Now, not everyone's going to respond the same way. People are going to respond differently to that. Some people will be just glad for the free babysitting. Some people will be glad for other things that happen because relationships are fulfilled. Some people will actually discover just how much God loves them. But those results ultimately aren't up to you. That's the work of the Spirit. And this is important because next week we are going to talk a little bit about one other way to love people, and that's actually sharing what you believe. And sometimes I think we've done this a little bit oddly in our church cultures. I mean, unlike the Matrix, there really is ways to talk about the kingdom of God. We actually do have words. But a lot of times our words fall flat if they're not tied to a relationship, tied to a way that we actually can interact with people in a way that we're trusted and we respect each other's voice in the conversation. And so when we talk about sharing our faith, we have to kind of get away a little bit from this like anxiety-ridden, everything comes down to one moment where I'm going to somehow perfectly articulate the gospel and someone's going to receive it kind of thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. What we find is that when we are actually loving our neighbors well, when we're actually doing what Jesus asks us to do and to actually step into people's lives and to love our neighbors, these conversations oftentimes naturally happen on their own because it's so different than how the rest of the world works. People taste fresh bread and they want to know where they can get more. And so today as we go from this place, I want you to ask that question to yourself. We've been doing this throughout the series, thinking of one person where you live, where you work, or where you play. And maybe you've had the same person in mind this entire series. Maybe that person has actually changed from week to week. But think of one person in your neighborhood or in your complex, one person perhaps where you work or where you go to school, one person that you just interact with because you share a hobby or an interest together. One person. And ask yourself this question, how can I serve them this week? Or how can I begin to take steps to serve them? You might have to ask them directly, how can I help? Maybe it's something that you come to realize, hey, if I do this, this will help them out a lot. But what's one way that you can serve the people around you? Now, the outcome of that is going to vary wildly. But being a good neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself, that's what we're called to do. And God's Spirit meets us in that process. And so we're going to pray. As we pray, I'm going to just ask you to be thinking of that one person, to lift that person up to God. God, who would you have me serve? How can I serve them? How can I show them a taste of the kingdom of God? How can I give them a little bit of fresh bread so that they want more? God, I'm so impressed with this church and the many stories that are like what we saw with Corey and with Kristen. There's so many of those stories and the people here. And I'm just so grateful for that because, God, we are doing our best in many circumstances to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't hit the mark every time. But, God, I pray that you'd help us to take a step, that we would actively love the people that we encounter. And God, today I pray that you put on our minds and on our hearts one person in particular that we could serve, one person in our life that we could demonstrate the kingdom of God to through our love for them. God, sometimes we need help. We need creativity. We need to think outside the box. It can be difficult. But God, I pray that your Spirit would meet us in that process, that we would choose to love people by serving them. And God, whatever happens after that, we lift it to you. Because you're the God who's taking care of our hearts. But God, help us to engage, to love people the way that you showed us to love people. In your name we pray. Amen.